Let's turn to Psalm 66 this morning, verses 5 through 15. And as you do so, I'll say in advance that the best sermon you will hear today, you are hearing, and it is being sung by Scott and Gabe Parnell, who are in our choir this morning and who lost their home this week in the tornado that came through. So we thank you for your sermon, both of you. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And others of you were affected as well. And we give thanks for your presence with us and your resolve to worship God even when life stinks and things fall apart. So thank you for that. If this is your first time here, welcome. It's only our second time here. It's hardly home. We had a soft opening last week, but a great service. And by the way, we'll be here next week too. And we'll be here the week after, and the week after, and the week after, and the week after, and the week after, for we trust a very long time by the grace of God. I'm reminded of the humorous exchange between George Bernard Shaw and Winston Churchill many years ago. These two men liked to needle each other and irritate each other if they could. And so Shaw wrote to Churchill and said, "Here are two tickets to the opening night of my first play. Come and bring a friend, if you have one." Churchill was never one to be outdone, so he responded, "Cannot possibly make opening night. We'll be glad to come to the second night, if there is one." So this is our second service, and we're glad there is one, and look forward to many more to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good day. Thank you for good weather, good friends, good music, a good place to meet, and for the good news of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. And so we give you this building. We give ourselves to you, Lord, as living sacrifices, and this message, and pray that your Spirit will take it, offered by these feeble lips, and use it for your glory and use it for our strength and our encouragement. Give us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 66, beginning in verse 5. "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Some of you have seen the movie, The Greatest Showman on Earth, story of P.T. Barnum's rise to fame and fortune, which was accelerated in 1850 when he persuaded the Swedish nightingale, a young woman by the name of Jenny Lind, to come and tour the United States and sing. And so she made her first appearance in New York City. She was known for her humility and her charity, and it was a smashing success in the movie. Not in real life, I'm sure. But in the movie, she sang a song called "Never Enough." And as I saw the movie some time ago and listened to those lyrics, I thought that they would well express what's in my heart today, and perhaps what's in yours as well. Some of the lyrics say this: I'm trying to hold my breath. Let it stay this way. Can't let this moment end. You set off a dream in me, and all the shine of a thousand spotlights and all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. I'd be really happy if this moment never ended. Maybe you would too. It's been a great weekend, and it's great music, and a great crowd, and I'm having fun, and I trust you're having fun, and Lord, could you just let it stay this way? Don't let this moment end. Towers of gold would be nice, but I don't think towers of gold would bring us the deep joy and sense of gratification and satisfaction that the Lord has blessed us with this morning. 3.5 years ago, God set off a dream in many of us here. I was not a young man then. I'm less young now. But what did God say through the prophet Joel about old men and dreams? Do you remember? It'll come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And so God put a dream out there before us. It was challenging, and there were struggles, there were some difficulties along the way. If you read C.S. Lewis, perhaps you've read the little children's book where Prince Rillian was trying to persuade Eustace and Jill and Puddleglum to move into the city, into yet another dangerous battle, and follow Aslan's orders. And Rillian said this to them: let us descend into the city and take the adventure that is sent us. So we did. We descended into the city. We descended into the valley. And we took the adventure that God has sent to us. And we're glad he did. And we trust that he will bless us and use us for a long time to come. Nobody knows who wrote Psalm 66. Isn't that interesting? A lot of ideas, but nobody really knows. And maybe that's just as well, because it could have been written by anyone, any one of us, anyone who's been a believer any length of time. I've got 2 points for you this morning. Sorry, you don't get three. This is just 2/3 of a sermon. But in trying to summarize these verses that I read, it seems to me it's a capsule of the Christian life. And so the first thing I'll draw to your attention is that we have a difficult history, that the Christian life is a hard life to live. And you notice, for example, verses 10, 11, and 12, for you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You've brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. It's been difficult since Genesis 3. That's a long time ago. And God spoke about thorns and thistles and the sweat of our brow. And I don't think he was just talking to farmers. I don't think he was just talking about manual labor. He was talking about life lived in a fallen world by people who've been called out of that world to be his people. It's hard. And you notice to whom the psalmist attributes the hardness? You notice the subject of all these phrases? You. You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. The psalmist believed in the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, the purposes of God, that it was that he, all along he was trying his people like silver is tried. He's in control. The psalmist doesn't blame enemies. He doesn't blame foreign kings or peoples or misfortune or bad luck. You did all this to us. R.C. Sproul used to say that God's favorite doctrine is the doctrine of his sovereignty. And he added, if you were God, it would be your favorite doctrine too. God believes in his sovereignty. And he does these things to his people that we might be tried like silver is tried. And what difficulties does the psalmist have in mind here? It's fairly graphic language, but he's not specific. He does mention back in verse 6, the sea and the river and the dry land. So he's got the Exodus in mind. He's got history, Israel's history, 430 years of slavery. That was tough. Backbreaking labor, crushing work, more bricks, less straw. Little boys being thrown into the Nile River. For us, it's just history. For them, it was life and death. Then there were, after they passed through those waters onto dry land, which had to be a fearful experience with the Egyptians in hot pursuit, 40 years in the wilderness, homeless, with fiery serpents and Moabite women that seduced the Israelite men, and God sent a plague and destroyed 24,000 of them. And then the time finally came for the people of God to have a home. And there was a river in the way, and that river was in flood. And they had to pass through that water. And there were bad guys on the other side of the river. And war, and Israel had no trained army, and the war never really stopped as they tried to conquer the land. Sometimes the people of God were their own worst enemies, and in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. They had no king. Every man was a king unto himself. And so this cycle emerged in that book of that period in their history where the people of God would rebel and God would send foreign nations to oppress and the people would repent, oh God, get us out of this mess, and he would forgive and they'd be restored over and over again. Rebellion, oppression, repentance, forgiveness, restoration. There were always enemies. There were always Philistines who posed gigantic problems like Goliath to the people of God. There were always Amalekites or Midianites or Moabites or some group of people troubling Israel. God let them ride over their heads and crush his own people. And then, let us not forget, along came the Assyrians. I know this, you feel like you're in history class here, I'm sorry, but it's the whole point. Trouble, difficult history. Assyrians in 722 BC totally obliterated the northern kingdom, carried the people into exile, never heard from again. And they had what came to be known as the scorched earth policy that made the tornadoes of this week look like child's play, frankly. Fast forward a little more than a century later, along came the Babylonians in the southern kingdom. And it was same song, next verse. As the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, the holy city was not very holy. People were carried into exile. 70 years of homelessness again, where by the rivers of Babylon they sat down and wept when they remembered home. And the Babylonians made fun of them. The Babylonians taunted them. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Come on, people, sing." But how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange and foreign land? Some of you may say, "I thought God was supposed to love his people. Didn't I read that somewhere? That God loves his people?" Yes, of course he does. Just the way we are. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. And so he tries us through the fire and the heat to get rid of the impurities and the imperfections. Samuel Rutherford, great Scottish preacher from centuries ago, after whom we named our Rutherford Room, by the way, known for preaching the loveliness of Christ, commissioner of the Great Westminster Assembly, very influential in writing the Shorter Catechism that many of us know and love. Rutherford expressed it well. I thought it had been an easy thing to be a Christian and that to seek God had been at the next door. But oh, the windings, the turnings, the ups and downs he has led me through. Some of you can say amen. I know your stories. And later he added that when his life was done and all dangers were past and he was safely in heaven, he would look back on all these troubles and say, "It was a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between." It's been a well-spent journey for us. It's been difficult at times. But one of the things I like about a building program is that God builds us. We're a lot like a building program. This thing's not finished. If you look closely, you'll notice that. It's a work in progress, and I'm not sure when it will be finished, to be perfectly honest with you. Just look around. There's work to be done. And so are we. Works in progress. Amen. And it takes time, and it takes heat, and it takes fire. It may take rivers. But God has a purpose. Have any of you seen Ruth Graham's tombstone? Wife of Billy Graham, passed away some years ago. When she was younger, she saw a road sign, and she liked the message, and she said, "That's what I want on my tombstone." So on her tombstone are the words, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." She understood. She was a work in progress, and she was imperfect. And this is why, by the way, we love to sing those beautiful words, "Finish, Lord, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless, let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, until in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before you, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Difficult history, but secondly, briefly, a very glorious future. End of verse 12. Out of all of this mess, "Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." I like that. I like that very much. I think it captures us this morning. The Lord has brought us to a place of abundance. It's a glorious future, but every now and then the future breaks into the present. Just as it did for Israel when they finally made it home into the promised land. They'd never had a home. All they'd had was Egypt. All they'd had was a wilderness. And at long last they had a home, a land flowing with milk and honey. That was just a foretaste of the promised land above. A land filled with good and great cities that they didn't build. houses filled with good things that they didn't fill, and olive trees and vineyards that they didn't plant, and cisterns that they didn't dig. And the Lord said, be careful. Be careful you don't forget me when you finally have a home. Good message for us. Be careful that we don't forget who has given this to us. You think we're in a place of abundance? Well, we've got abundant space here. Frankly, more than we need right now, but we trust the Lord will fill it. And there's abundant houses I see across the street and all around here, abundant families and neighborhoods and abundant opportunities for ministry. And is anybody happy? Is there abundant joy today? I hope I'm not the only one. Thank you, Lord. Yes, there's abundant joy. Thanks be to God. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. And we worship and serve a God who does exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Towers of gold can't provide that. Tornadoes can't take it away. And so we say with the other hymn writer that whether our tomorrows be filled with good or ill, we will triumph through our sorrows and rise to bless you still. It reminds me of a story Mike Guthrie sent me a couple of weeks ago about a little boy named Johnny. And Johnny was playing church one morning. And his mother was so happy that little Johnny had suddenly gotten religious. And Johnny had a bunch of little kittens. And somehow or another, Johnny had better control over his congregation than I usually do over mine. But Johnny had his congregation lined up, and he was preaching to the kittens. And the mother looked out the window and just smiled. She was so pleased, and she went about her chores. And a few minutes later, she heard this awful noise, hissing, meowing, something's wrong with the cats. And so she ran outside to see what it was. Well, little Johnny was picking each kitten up by the neck. He must have been Baptist because it was baptism by immersion. And what, this was not a sprinkling baptism, not a Presbyterian baptism. So he picked up each kitten one by one and submerged them in this tub he had of water. And his mother said, Johnny, stop. Stop, honey. The kittens don't like water. They're afraid of water. And he just picked up the next one, did the same thing. And finally turned to his mother and said, they should have thought about that before they joined my church. Amen. Well, the point is, I hope that we wear out that font right there with men, women, boys, and girls being baptized. I hope the Lord will be pleased to give us in this place of abundance, abundant baptisms and abundant conversions and abundant new members and abundant new ministries and abundant new missionaries and even abundant buildings, if that's what he has in store for the future, so that we say, not just today, but every time we gather with the psalmist, our cup runneth over. He has brought us out to a place of abundance. Lord, thank you for a God who, being a God who blesses so freely and so richly, who opens the windows of heaven and pours out blessings so that your people don't have enough room to receive it all. We thank you that you're not frugal, you're not stingy, but you lavish good gifts. No good gift will you withhold from those who walk uprightly. And we even thank you for the gift of suffering and hardship, for the times you try us with the heat and the fire to remove the dross and the impurities. And so We bless you. And as the psalmist said, bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. We bless you and worship you and thank you. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, that old rugged cross, who died for our sins and who rose for our justification. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people to worship you in the midst of hardship. And so we do remember this morning the victims of the tornadoes this week, the ones we know, of the Parnells and the Burrs and the Susan Keaton, the McGowans and Yvette Howard. Bless them, Father. Provide for them and bring them out to a place of abundance. We also pray for Lou Wallace and Wendy Beasley and pray that you'd be merciful to them and bless them and heal them if that would be your will. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.